All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry we are starting late, but actually that works out because we've got a lot of things going on this morning. But I thought this as I was looking at things, I get excited about, and there's no way we can cover all of chapter 2 in Jonah. So I thought we'll break it down for folks that are new, little bit of a review almost too, to keep us caught up. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the example of Jonah. Mostly negative, but Lord, we see what you do despite the disobedience of your people. And so we thank you for that. And as we are starting Advent season, ultimately, we thank you for your grace that you pour out on the Savior who added humanity to his deity, God incarnate. This time of year, what a special, special time that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus as your people, who used the Jonah as a sign for the negative Jewish leaders in his day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, one of what we call the minor prophets. Anybody know why they're called minor prophets? How short are they? And you are our minor organ player, yes. How short are they? How short are they? It sounds like it's the start of a joke. How many minor prophets are there? Anybody? Yeah, but you could count them up, but 12. 12, all 12, what we call the minor prophets, fit basically on one scroll, the Old Testament Hebrew written on a scroll. So Isaiah, super long. The 12 minor prophets all fit on one scroll. So hence, because they're short and they basically make up for one part of the Jewish Old Testament. As part of the prophets in the Jewish Old Testament is what Jewish scriptures. So, all right, part two of Jonah and his life and ministry. And God said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God made his will clearly known. But Adam and Eve misunderstood that will and rebelled. Their lives were affected. Their circumstances, their theology, their understanding of God, their very relationship with God, all suffered. And sin entered the world. Indeed, because of the fall, our lives have been affected, and we need guidance, be it positive or negative, from the God-breathed scripture, the importance of God's word. So that's what we are looking at. We're going to learn from the mistakes, I submit, of the prophet Jonah. Overall, Jonah is about God's gracious, sovereign will. What God is wanting to do to the hated Ninevites, according to Jonah and Israel, but it's, if you will, almost a battle of God and his grace, and Jonah and his misunderstanding and his ideas about God and what God can do. And so, if you will, did a sermon series on this here, goodness, 8 years ago, and the sermon series was, who's in charge here, God or Jonah? And obviously, in our lives, sometimes this is part of the application is, who do we think's in charge of our lives? And so now starting this next part two, when we misunderstand God's will, our lives will be affected. And that's a pretty straightforward, simple, well, duh. But sometimes we don't quite get that. And so we started talking about who Jonah was. He's a prophet, when he was, and all that. And Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire, very hated. Israel didn't like them. Israel was feeling their oats. They were at a very strong period, extreme nationalism. So it could have a lot of application for nations, like maybe America today even. But when God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 1. In fact, let me just go ahead and read chapter 1 again, just very quickly. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid its fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it, literally it, the storm from upon them. But Jonah went down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep in a death-like sleep. So the captain came down to him and said, "What do you mean, death-like sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil, this trouble, has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What have you done?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, for then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest," not the evil, "this tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring him to the ship to the land. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to Yahweh, to the Lord, and said, "We pray, O Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood," Jonah, innocent blood, for you. "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, Yahweh, and offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Some good drama there. Good story. And we talked a little bit about it in the first chapter, where God had made his will known to Jonah, and Jonah did not respond properly. He did not respond with proper obedience. Yeah, I showed you the map that here's where he got on the ship, the seaport of Joppa in Israel today and in Lebanon area. God told him to go to Nineveh. He got on a ship to go to Tarshish. We talked about that, this known as the uttermost parts of the earth, where maybe they would not have heard of this one true God. I mean, put yourself, Jonah claims is supposed to be a prophet of the one true God. Does he really think he can escape from God by going that way? So his not responding with proper obedience, he's fleeing to Tarshish. So things like the Great Commission, you know, go to those Ninevites like God said, the Great Commandment, you know, some application for us, that Jonah did not love the Lord his God. So the idea of disobedience, Jonah, negative example, his actions, we saw the ship itself was personified. The ship knew what was going on. The The ship is responding properly to what God is doing. The sailors, the captain, everyone is responding as they should in case of fear and wanting to save their lives, but not Jonah. He's down that word deep sleeping. It's an irresponsible type of sleep where this was his response to the storm. He just went down and curled up in the fetal position, we might say. And then the motives, the sailors, genuine motives. We want to save our lives versus Jonah, who his actions are revealing his character, which is going to be important, his moral character throughout. And almost seems a little sinister that he's not going to help at all until forced to. And then we get to the end in that worship where when they've hurled him into the sea and the sea has become calm, those pagan sailors who aren't supposed to value life, sort of solemn reverence, they sacrifice to now Yahweh, not just their gods, small g, you know, maybe they're picking up scraps from Jonah, but they are now fearing the one true God versus like what we've seen from Jonah. And he's overboard as of right now. I wanted to take a little bit of a break, which is part of the pause for today that won't take as much time, but some things you guys are very gracious with me when I get excited about the text and how it works. You know, there are lifetimes of study to this thing. But one of the reasons I like Jonah, there are some literary strategies that it is written to help convey the message that helps, to me, make the story fun, impactful, and help us understand the meaning, God's intended meaning, of course, because from meaning we get the what? Significance and the principle, the big idea, if you will. And then from that, what do we get? The application. The idea is, sure, enjoy a good story, but how do we apply it to our lives? And so the way we write things in general, and in the Bible especially, there are ways to help convey the message. So some strategies, if you will. First of all, surprise. Prophets not acting correctly. Now when we heard, now the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah, what did we expect? Yes, sir, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Okay, so a little surprise. Wait a minute. He's a prophet. Why is he not responding properly? The pagans, the sailors, I mean, they're noble sailors, navy men, of course, but pagans, they're not supposed to act that way. We hate those Gentiles, according to the Jews of that day and Jonah. So they're not acting correctly. They actually are valuing human life. And it's not good business to throw a paying customer overboard, by the way, but they're not acting correctly. See, we just sort of, oh yeah, that's a nice story. But from their perspective, those sailors, they're all wicked. They deserve to die, which is part of what Jonah is maybe doing. The inanimate objects, the ship, is personified. The way it's worded, the ship was thinking itself to be broken up when God hurled the storm. So it's actually adding some life that the ship is given a personality. And in English, the way it's worded, sort of a little play on words and everything. And in English, the best I could do was the ship was a thinking, it was a sinking. But the ship is personified. I mean, that's the color there that we can see that even the ship is responding to a storm. Everybody is responding properly except for the prophets. And then the actions. What everybody does, sailors, everybody's consistent with, if you're in a storm at sea and you're about to die, you're scared. What does Jonah do? The way it's worded, our translations say, but Jonah had gone down and was asleep. It sounds like, oh yeah, he got on the boat, he went down and was asleep, and then the storm came. The way it's actually worded is, this is portrayed as the ship, the sailors, everybody responds to the storm. Jonah sees the storm and just purposely goes down and curls up into the fetal position, a type of sleep that is for being very irresponsible or being confronted with a manifestation of God. It's like, Jonah knows he's in trouble. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'll just go curl up and die with everybody else. So the actions are not what we expect. So yeah.
Yeah.
See, and that's part of it. It actually, do we get? But part of it, Jonah. You know, when they ask him all the questions, you know, they're just that just flurry of questions. Anytime the sailors, they're just doing something, men of action. What are you doing? Who are you? You know, trying to categorize him because what you believe your gods were dependent on where you were from. We still have that in our world today. But they ask him all these questions, and he answers sort of, doesn't even answer their first questions. He goes to the, asks, answers a question they didn't even ask. I am a Hebrew. I go to Community Fellowship of Christian. Unlike you, dirtbag sailors, and I fear the one true God. Not like you pagans who don't worship. And he's fleeing. You claim to fear the one true God. You're a prophet, Jonah. Do you really think you can escape? So the irony, that's one of the, well, back here, we'll get to that. The irony that Jonah is acting totally contrary to what he should be doing. And these lousy, no good pagans who deserve to die, they're not church people. God deserves, they need to get killed by God. And they're acting properly. So, actually, and it is here, the irony, a couple more, but yeah, that's what Jonah is doing. Totally, you know, and this was part of it, is the words that come out of our mouth. And wait till we see, we're going to hold this off till next week, but the beauty of Jonah's prayer. Okay, them's pretty words, but you don't believe that stuff because of how you're acting. And so what Jonah is doing, and how ironic it is that the sailors, the ship, the captain, they all get it. Jonah doesn't. So, yes, sir. Very good. And we don't ultimately know, because when Jonah speaks, he sometimes says the right words. But see, this is part of what I'm trying to develop here, how people act. You know, your talk talks and your walk talks, and your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. You know, we have a lot of people, oh, I don't know, preachers, politicians, that say an awful lot of stuff, but then you look at their lives, okay, you don't believe what you're saying. And so that's the surprise element of this story. And then you get the contrasts. The sailors versus Jonah. The sailors responding to God versus how Jonah responds to God and what he does. The way it's worded, it might be a little misleading that this was Jonah's response. You know, afraid, recognizing what he's doing. I think the example I gave, Judges 4:21, where Sisera went and hid in Yael's tent, and he was in that same death-like sleep because Barak and the Israelites had just destroyed Sisera's army, King Jabin, the Canaanite city, Hazor Canaanite city. Jabin came down from the valley with his general Sisera. God delivered him to the Israelites. Sisera, the general, the Canaanite general's running, went and hid in the tent of a woman, and said, don't tell anybody I'm here. And he was in that same type of sleep. Believe me, he had just seen the power of God and was afraid. And obviously we see what happened with Yael. So the contrast, the increase in conflict and tension. Notice how, as I read that, every now and then you just get that, and the storm was getting, you know, it's like we pause for a weather report. Oh, by the way, the storm is getting worse. And so you think of a movie, the music would come up and there'd be howling wind. You know, that's what good movies will try to portray. Some of the good soundtracks for movies portray that. You know, think of Jaws. I mean, and that evokes, and literature does that too. And I would submit, I know none of you would disagree, that God's word is the best literature of all. And so Jonah, the storm's in the background with the weather on. But then there's a metaphorical storm between Jonah and God. That's the whole theme of the book. Who's in charge here? Then we got the storm between the captain, or Jonah, and the sailors. You know, they're all trying to do what's right, and Jonah's not giving them any information, not helping them out, not witnessing to them like he should. Then we get to the irony, where the speech, where God, what were God's commands to Jonah? Arise, go, cry out. And so then you get the irony that Jonah disobeyed God's three commands, but later in the story, you get the captain saying, arise, you know, go, cry out to your God. So they are echoing the very words of God, so Jonah can't escape from the word of God. I mean, that's just brilliant. I love that. And so the sailors, the actions of irony of this sort of what you're touching on, that Jonah's action, ironic, because he should know better. But the sailors are sacrificing, vowing vows. They are genuinely worshiping versus Jonah, and by extension, you know, this would be a message to Israel that, Israel, you were supposed to be God's nation, light to the Gentile nations, and you've become nationalistic and self-absorbed and proud of your church pedigree, we might say. So the irony. Another one. Yes, ma'am. Were you here last week? Okay. Right. And part of that, did he know the storm was going to get calm? Well, we don't know, but there's no indication that he knew, and he's been disobedient. We've sort of seen how he treats these pagan sailors. It's almost like, you know what? Guess what, God? I'm not going to Nineveh. You guys throw me overboard. You will have killed an innocent man, which is somewhat humorous. God will kill you for killing his anointed prophet. You know, so who knows what's going on in his mind, but the way, it's almost like a sinister plan. One commentator talks about it's like a sinister plan of Jonah. Just throw me overboard, because there ain't no way I'm going to Nineveh. No, he's probably hoping they are, because then they've killed an innocent man, and then God will judge those lousy people. See, this is almost the self-importance, and we're going to see that. We might spend more time on this today, which is fine. But because then now, how does Jonah view being saved by a fish? See, this is, so the way Jonah is acting, he doesn't care, especially about the pagans. He wants to die. That's tied to the word for the sleep. He just wanted to die in the bottom of the ship. I hope we all go down and these lousy pagans get what they deserve. You know, see, this is hypocrisy. Evil. Who does Jonah represent? And that's what, when we're, you know, that's part of the application for us. So the irony of what he's doing. And then the idea of the literary reutilizing, using words. And so like I kept emphasizing there that words being used. God hurls a storm. Well, how do the sailors respond? They hurl idols, the cargo off the ship, maybe idols, trying to, you know, let's try to, some God out there help us, you know, because they're pagans. They don't know any better. Then they hurl Jonah into the sea. Spoiler alert, we're going to see the great fish hurl Jonah up onto the shore. And Linda's going to help me with that. We have a video of that, an actual eyewitness video of that. So reusing words, the way sometimes things are portrayed, especially in the Bible, where the sailors say, "Let us cast lots," so they cast lots. You know, it's almost like they men of action, they do what they say they're going to do. The Bible uses that a lot to show obedience. The way where, you know, so Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose, pause, and fled to Tarshish to go down to the ship. And he just kept going down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to the bottom of the ship. And I'll give you a hint, when he's in the belly of the fish, he goes down to the bottom of the ocean. So Jonah seems to always be going down versus, you know, what is, so just the language. Then this is one, especially in this first chapter, unfulfilled purposes. What were some of the purposes? What was Jonah's purpose? To flee. Well, he started to do that, but you know the end of the story. Ultimately, is he able to flee? God has other plans. We may have plans in our lives, but if they're not according to God's will, you see, does God fulfill his purposes? Yes, and I take great comfort in that. Some people don't like that, but I do. The sailors, what did they want to do with the storm? Jonah told them, cast me into the sea. Did they immediately cast him into the sea? No. Their purpose was to reach shore. I mean, why? Well, I mean, nice guys, don't throw paying customer over. But did they reach shore? No. And so ultimately they had to throw Jonah overboard. The ship was a thinking. Here's that personification. The ship was about to be thinking itself to be broken up. The ship was purposing to be broken up. Did that happen? No. So once again, these unfulfilled purposes at the human ship level versus God. By the way, at this point in chapter 1, Jonah's still not to Nineveh yet. But, we know the rest of the story. But Jonah's going to get to Nineveh, spoiler alert, but maybe not in the way he was hoping. Okay? But then also in thematic elements, God's sovereignty, his power, God will accomplish his purpose. Duh. I mean, I hope we all understand that and appreciate that. So part of the question at this point is, how long in chapter 1, if say you were reading this for the first time, how long can Jonah resist? Stay tuned for our next episode. Try to put yourself in the story to see how this kind of stuff, the obedience theme, the obedience, the wind obeys, but people don't. The ship obeys, but people don't in how they respond. What's that say about us and God's providence? Knowledge. God knows Nineveh. It's a wicked place. That's why he wants to send Jonah there to cry out against it. So knowledge, he knows. Jonah knows the storm is on his account, but he doesn't do anything about it. He goes and hides, and then later, so it's one of those things that Jonah sure doesn't seem like he's acting like a prophet and truly understanding. The sailors know there's a storm, we're going to die, and they do something about it. Lighten the ship. Get rid of our gods. Maybe there's a god out here in the ocean that doesn't like this idol. So that they're doing everything they can because they don't know what's going on, or they know that they're about to die. A theme that tied to this whole thing is the nationalism or racism. Huge issue in our culture today and in the church sometimes maybe. But the idea of back then, a Hebrew am I, is the way he pronounce it. It's very emphatic. He's classifying himself. I am better than these stupid sailors. They're just here to get me to Tarshish so I can get away from God, because God doesn't know what he's doing sending me to Nineveh. So I'm going to help God out. I'm going to go the other way. And those Ninevites, oh, I hate them. And I'm not going there. And so the idea of extreme self-importance, we see that in our culture, in the church, with how we present the gospel. So, and then one last thematic thing, the God's gracious sovereign will, God's grace and mercy. The sailors are spared because the sea calmed down at the end of chapter 1 there, verse 16. And they respond properly with worship, like we might say a prayer meeting on board ship. They get offered sacrifices, and now they're using, early in the story, they're just crying out to small g, our gods. They cried out to their own individual gods. They're pagans. They don't know. But then by the end of the chapter, they're actually sacrificing to, in your translation, it probably says Lord, all capitalized, which is the covenant name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah, sometimes we say. But now they have an object of their worship, and they are sacrificing and vowing vows and keeping them. It's genuine reverential fear and worship from lousy, well, Navy. Go Navy. But pagans, okay? And then the grace and the mercy that the sailors try to spare Jonah. That's another unexpected, but yet, you know, they're evil pagans, according to Jonah. Man, I just pitch them right away overboard immediately. Well, they tried to get themselves, the ship, and the objects left unspecified. But they try to get back to shore with Jonah. But it doesn't work because that's an unfulfilled purpose. God has other plans. So anyway, thank you for bearing with me on that. But see, the way it's written, the themes that we're going to see throughout, I mean, it is great literature. You know, I like most of the Bible. Any comments or questions on that? Well, and part of it is now, how is Jonah being painted? And that's key to understanding anything, but especially the Bible. What people say and what they do, are they consistent? You know, and that's in our lives. You think, you're a counselor. You know, body language. I love you people. You know, my lips are saying one thing, but your body. And so at one superficial level, and so the way Jonah is being portrayed, and I, you know, we'll quit a little early here and pick up with actually verse 17, which is the start of a new section next time. But the way people are portrayed and what they say in Scripture, how it's said, how is it portrayed, is very important for understanding the meaning. So then we can get to the significance and the application. And so my thesis, which is, this is not the way a lot of folks understand this, but Jonah is consistent, I believe, throughout this whole thing. God's the hero. Jonah is the foil, the anti-hero. And so Jonah, because wait till we get to next week, and I'll announce this, you've got to be here for Jonah's prayer. And that is very telling, what he says. And I think you'll be surprised. I hope we'll be understand and be convinced. Jonah does not get it. Because a lot of times when he's in, you know, 3 days, three nights in the belly of a fish, and Jonah comes to his senses. Oh, and so now Jonah's good. And then he goes to Nineveh. Well, and he's, wait a minute. And he's not really too happy with what happens in Nineveh. So then he's sitting, you know, I mean, I'm leading ahead in the story, but then he's sitting out on, waiting on the hill, waiting for God to blow up the city. Oh, I knew this was going to happen, God. That's why I went to Tarshish, because you're kind and gracious. You're Maximus the Merciful, if you ever saw Gladiator. So anyway, Jonah is consistent. He's a bad guy. We can learn from negative examples of people in Scripture. You know, that's like the old thing is, are there lies in the Bible? Every time the devil speaks, you know, so the idea is, do we want to, oh, well, but the Bible says, well, no, that was on the lips of the devil. No, that's, so we understand negative examples. And so, anyway, any final comments, questions? You indulged me with that, but just the way the story's written. Next week we'll start into chapter 2, which actually in our English Bibles, chapter 1, verse 17 is the start of a new section through chapter 2. So we'll be covering that. Any final comments, questions, or helpful so far? Okay. Yeah, we started late. I mean, this is a unique day, and we've got a lot going on today. We have a is it true they call you Billy Monday? You know, not quite Billy Sunday, but Billy Monday. Dr. Merwin is going to be preaching this morning. Sorry. So, and we have the flute gang, the high altitudeers. So we're going to be having communion. So it should be a good day. Comments, questions, personal abuse? No. All right. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jonah. And just to what a delightful book of Scripture. May we recognize or see ourselves in some of the negative examples, maybe. But Lord, may we just praise and honor you for your grace and your mercy that we don't fully understand sometimes. And oh, we love to give you advice about who should be saved and who shouldn't. But Lord, thank you that you are in charge and we are not. Be with us as we go on our main service now. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.